Thank you, sweetheart. If you'll bow your heads with me, we'll open up with prayer. Father, as we come to you again this morning and for this time in worship, we would ask for your Holy Spirit again to be present with us, to open our minds and our hearts to your word. We thank you that you remove the chains that hold us down. We thank you for your redemption and that we have the ability to tell this story, that we've got the opportunities in our life to share experience about how you meet our needs and how you are our Savior. And as we go through this service, I pray, Lord, that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable to you this day. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. For those of you who ever have to do presentations or sermons, you know, when you come up with an idea, initially, it may seem like it is crystal clear. There's no way you could ever struggle with trying to present the idea. And then you get closer and closer to it, and it turns into the same sort of situation like trying to describe to Brayton what it means to be sticky. He'll ask, you know, we'll use a word, and he'll ask, what does that mean? And, you know, the challenge comes in being able to establish context that a 4 or a 5-year-old can understand. And of course, that can continue to happen throughout our lives for different circumstances. But we were doing something just last week, and I used the word sticky. He's like, well, what does sticky mean? It's way easier to show him, right? So you take a sticker and you put it on him. That's what sticky is. I don't know how to explain it, but that's what it is. He gets to experience it. You take, when we go to the bank, make sure you get a sucker. Make sure it's blue. And, of course, you know, later in the day when you find what's left of that sucker in your console, oh, yeah, that's what sticky is right there. You get to experience it. And we find this in our life constantly if we look for it, and if we're aware of it going on, right? This idea that context is being established in our existence for our life and for how we live. And we, in teaching our girls, they're learning, in particular, a couple of classes, how to write, how to talk about a subject. And in a book that we read, it says that, you know, it is, forms are a good idea to use, like a template, so to speak. And when you are doing a paper or a presentation, it's important that you know what you're going to say. So that crystal clear vision, you know, you might have 2 or 3 weeks ago about what today's topic is going to be about, as you get closer, begins to get fuzzy. But that template gives you the framework, the groundwork to be able to move through and to clarify in your own mind the ability to present the information so that you can establish some context. And what I would like to do for a moment is try to establish some context. And I believe that it's a context that we are all familiar with because it is the biblical story. So as you know, in case you don't, I'll tell you, humanity and creation, by implication, was created by somebody. And we understand that someone to be God. He's revealed himself to us through his Son and through scriptures. So we're created by God in Genesis. Now, the fact that something is created should establish the idea that we have value. I think you've heard me say before that because we're created, that gives us two characteristics. One is that we have value, the simple fact that we were created. And then because we were created, the second characteristic is that we've got purpose in this life. God created us for a reason. And originally, as I understand it, we were created for the glory of God. When he created man, he created them in his image. We went through, you know, the 6 days of creation. At the end of each day, God said, and it was good. And we came to us, and it was very good. And that establishes the value in us because we're created and we were created for a purpose, and that is to have a relationship with God. As we move through this world, we know at some point after creation, there was the fall of humanity. Now, it would stand to reason that humanity could only fall if they decided to disobey with God. And of course, that's what happened. Satan, cast out of heaven to earth, enters into our existence and gives us the temptations that are listed or described there in Genesis about God. He doesn't necessarily tempt us. Let me rephrase that. I don't believe he was tempting Eve with some of the same temptations that we face today, because this was the original sin. So God has set some standards, tells Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one in the midst of the garden. They could eat of all the other trees, but just that one. Satan comes and says, did God say you couldn't eat from any of the trees? So he, number one, says that God's restrictive, which is not the truth, right? God set standards, but he's not restrictive because they had access to every other tree except that one. So God's not restrictive, but that was Satan's original temptation or original claim against God. Secondly, he says in response to Eve's request that they would die if he ate. He said, no, you will not die. It implies that God's a liar. And then the third one is that the reason he doesn't want you to eat that is because then you will be like him, knowing good from evil. Now that was a mishmash of truth and deception. You wouldn't know the difference between good and evil, but it was the being like Christ or being like God that was the false thing. God never claimed or told Adam and Eve, don't eat from that because I don't want you to be like me. No matter what we do, we cannot be like God, right? He is our creator. We are in his image, and in that sense, we can share characteristics, but we could never become God. But Satan uses those three things to establish the fall and the temptation that humanity now suffers. We move along in Abraham. God calls Abraham out, establishes a covenant with him that his offspring will be greater than the sands of the seashore. You stand out at nighttime. It's been a couple of nights this week when it's been nice and clear, and you look at the stars, and you can imagine Abraham drifting out of his tent, you know, when he tells Sarah, I'll be back in a minute. Didn't have a porch. So he goes outside, and he looks up in the stars, and he's talking with the Lord, and the Lord again reminds him of this promise. You'll have more descendants than the stars in the sky. Can you imagine? Chuck, how about them apples? Thanksgiving would be a rip-roaring good time at your house for that one, wouldn't it? Yeah. And the amazing thing is God knows all of their names, all the stars. So he establishes covenant. Israel, the nation, comes out. Now let me ask you this. What was the purpose of Israel's calling? You can go to Exodus 19, 1 through 6. I'm going to go straight to verse 5 there in Exodus 19. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. God had called out Israel to be a kingdom of holy priests. Now, I am not convinced that it was just for themselves. They were called to be God's spokesman to the world. Because God here claims in verse 5 that the world is all of his, right? And if all of these things, and to establish some context for a little bit later, is that God's effort is to restore creation. Because if he has the authority to create, he has the ability to destroy, right? This treehouse that I'm building, I didn't know. It never really struck me how difficult it is to build from scratch. I'm familiar with all of the tools because I've gone in, torn stuff apart, and put it back. But to build from scratch is just a different ballgame. And if you're all, I was trying to explain this to the kids, why it's important to learn math. So the rest of you children, listen. If you think you want to know how to make good decisions in life, whether it's the way that you drive, Last night, Mackenzie was learning how quickly, or yesterday afternoon, learning how quickly to turn the steering wheel, how fast she needed to do that in order to make the wheels go where her brain was looking. All of that is a ratio. It's a mathematical formula. And if you want to know how to do that, you need to understand math. Now, you don't have to know math in order to do it, but you need to know that it is math that makes that work. But back to establishing this foundation is that it was important to make sure that my foundation of the treehouse was square and level. Otherwise, my walls will not be square and level. I will have compounding problems as I move through trying to get accomplished. And you know what's happened? I've had compounding problems going through trying to, and it's not just time management. But there have been issues that because I let something go down here, I have exaggerated problems elsewhere in an area where I really don't need problems to exist. Because then rain gets in, or bugs get in, or joints aren't tight, and it falls apart. And my kids are sad because the treehouse is on the ground. All because I didn't make a square, solid, level foundation. I didn't use, dare we say, truth to establish the reasons for my behavior on a spiritual application. God wanted to use the Israelites as his kingdom of priests, and their message was, as the prophets revealed to us, that there was a promised Messiah coming. Now, why was the Messiah coming? To redeem them and save them. So every now and then, I have a phone call with Matt Lane about a construction problem. I need some redemption. I could very easily, I built the treehouse, I could go in there and tear it down, pull it apart, start over. Could I not? Could God do the same thing? Could God just go and we cease to exist and he starts over? That's possible, is it not? Why doesn't he do that? No. But why? Therefore, we have value and we have purpose. Now, as we know, the Israelites rejected the Messiah. They rejected that message, that idea. And then this message of redemption and salvation through Christ was given to the Gentiles. And as a result, this message has traveled into the world. And this brings us down to our life and our times today in our New Testament church. Our purpose is to share the gospel message, right? The Great Commission was given in Matthew 28 for us to go into all the world to teach people, to disciple them, and to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ, right? So that's our purpose. We understand it. When we're in church, the context is church. The context is Christ. But when we walk outside and we go back to our daily jobs, when we're on the phone with people during the week, when we're dealing with people in a hospital, or we're dealing with people at school, or we're dealing with people in our neighborhoods, or in our apartment complexes, or at Kroger, or wherever we find ourselves, do we sometimes allow the context to leave us of what our purpose is? Are your first thoughts when you drive down the main drag here in town, how can I honor Christ today? Oh, that guy was fast. And then somebody cuts you off. My context is, oh, Lord, help me keep my religion. Right? I mean, Shay, it's not so. Because if I'm the only one who experiences that, I need some prayer. Because I can be driving to work, or just driving anywhere for that matter. There's a Mustang between here and Tullahoma. Now, I like Mustangs. If I could have a car, Brayton and I would have a blue one. We would have a blue Mustang. But this Mustang is black. Tinted windows. And you know how they put those things, it's on the windshield in the front. You know, like about that big. Sometimes it's tint just to protect you from the sun. This guy, in reverse, has the words, move over, with an arrow. And I've never seen him in any other lane except the left lane. And that guy shows up. Oh, I love Jesus. My context is a little off, right? I mean, do you get what I'm cooking? Our context for this world has to be for a greater purpose, right? More than just our existence. More than, frankly, getting to the next meal. More than, frankly, getting our kids to the age of 18 so that they're legal adults and they can leave the house, right? There's more than that. Because we have been given a message as Christians. And why do we have that message? Because it's a message of redemption. He didn't tear the treehouse down. He didn't destroy his creation. He wants to restore us. And these are the reasons that we're here. He wants to use us. We have value because we've been created, and we have a purpose because we're created. Now, this moves us into basically this time in existence. So that's the greater, as my understanding, that's kind of the overall, overarching context in order to talk about what we're doing today. Let me see, who can I pick on? Gilbert. How would you describe yourself, Gilbert? He had no idea. I could, any one of you, if you keep your eyes open, I'll pick on any of you. How would you describe yourself, Gilbert? What makes you who you are?
5 foot 5.
Okay. What else? Just... Oh, I like to smile. What has developed your character? What things have developed the character that you have? You're running a marathon next Sunday, right?
Yes.
You plan on just showing up?
Yeah.
You're going to go tomorrow or Monday, you're going to go to Dunham's and get you some running shoes and some shorts and a shirt and some running socks and get you a water bottle, get you those nasty taping gel beans things. They're just make a horse gag. And you're going to get that, and you're going to go and show up and run 26.2 miles. Is that right? This is how he said yes. Yes. So, Gilbert, what was behind the head shaking? How long?
Commitment. 4 days a week, usually.
For how long?
An hour, 2 hours sometimes.
How many months have you been running?
I've been doing this for probably 6 months now.
Okay. There's some time and effort. Did it ever require you to miss anything else that you wanted to do in order to go train?
Probably.
Did you get all the sleep that you wanted to get before you got up to go run?
No.
I'll bet you all you got to drink was RC Cola and eat moon pies while you were training too. There was something else. There you go. Context. We were over in Lynchburg just this last week, and Michelle had to leave. I had Brayton. Guess what store we were standing right in front of was the RC Cola moon pie store. And I thought, Brayton, have you ever had a moon pie? What's that? There is no way to explain it. You got to go experience it. I went in there and bought a box of moon pies. Oh, I know what a moon pie is now. What else, Gilbert? How about your shoes? Did you run in your Sabbath shoes?
No, I mean, basically have to have the right shoes on to be able to the size that you, the training you do during the week has to be measured on that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if we actually were to go look at your clothes, they wouldn't be brand new. Your shoes are certainly not brand new. You know your equipment. You know you got a plan for your race, right? Now those establish some of his character. His ability to call himself a runner is the fact that he's been there, experienced it. I'll tell you. I talk about running the marathon like I ran it last week, when in reality, it was almost 8 years ago. And it was miserable. The only thing that stands out greater than that was the day I said, oh, I'll train with you. What are we training for? That started 6 months of just what I felt like to be misery. Because, you know, we had to continue to push ourselves to reach the ability to do 26 miles. And the point two are the most important ones. But that establishes your character, your identity as a runner. Now, is it fair to say you've got some injuries maybe from running, at least in some way, some soreness of some sort?
Yeah, I'm running with
Now, an orthopedic would go, what? You just got to stop.
We said no.
Right. Right. They'll tell you, what's making, you know, my elbow hurts. What are you doing? I'm lifting weights. Well, you need to stop. No, I can't stop. So the challenges that we face in life, the issues that we experience, the circumstances that we place ourselves into develop who we are, right? And in some of our lives, there may be some physical scars that are the result of these things. It was right after I got out of college. We went to Alaska, and I told you about working on the boats and all that kind of stuff. Well, we went, so two guys and I went on a hike for about 10 days down the Resurrection Trail. And at one point, we were in 3 days of just soaking rain, and we finally stopped raining. And I thought, I need to build a clothes dryer. And we found some thin branches to build basically a teepee, but there was a bunch of little sprouts off of them. I thought, that's not going to work. So I got my K-bar knife that an uncle had given me and started just slicing those things off. Well, you know, when you operate a knife, you don't ever, 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 ever cut toward yourself. Because if you do, you will cut yourself. And I about cut my thumb in half out in the middle of a nowhere. And it's left a scar. So now, thank goodness, it's a cool story. But not all scars are cool stories, are they, Jasper? Some scars remind you every single day that cotton picking hurts to just get up. And we all experience something somewhere that does that to us, right? They can be physical scars. They can be emotional scars. They can be spiritual scars. You guys shared a time with us that, you know, right after we moved here when we lost Savannah. That's something that it's like trying to explain sticky. I can't explain it. I only know that my heart goes out to people who I hear, you know, have lost or about to lose a child. In that situation, I really can't fathom losing one that I've already laid hands on. But that experience has made me part of who I am, and you guys have experienced many things in the same way that make who you are. Now, all of that to set this up for why we have that and in light of what we're called to do. Christ showed himself to his disciples after the resurrection in the upper room. And what was their response, basically? What did they think? I thought it was a ghost. I thought it was a spirit. I thought he wasn't real. And how many times when we're sharing the gospel of Christ or trying to be a good Christian, do people look at you and go, what's the use? And then Jesus says, come and handle me. And who knows what they did? Doubting Thomas, you know, a little bit later. They touch his hands. They look at his feet. If his hands still had scars, you know his back still had scars. And if his back had scars, do you think they were really accurate with where they laid the whips? I mean, I can imagine he's got scars that wrap around his face. We have this, maybe I have this concept that Jesus looks like that right there. I would be willing to bet you that Jesus looks like that. He's just a lot more ugly from being scarred. That he's never going to remove. Because they remind us of what he's done. Now, the same things are in our life. We can take the loss of we can take the loss of a child and remain bitter. But I'm going to lay before you that being bitter is to stay selfish. And it doesn't mean that it's easy to give up being selfish, because when move over dude slides up behind me, I want to stay selfish. But I can't. It doesn't bother him. It bothers me. And if I hang on to it, he doesn't care. Satan doesn't care that you hang on to it. All he wants is that you hang on to it. Because all it's going to do is erode and get worse and worse and worse. It'll be like back pain that never goes away. Makes you angry. Makes you hungry. Then it takes away your appetite, and then you sweat in the lower half of your body, and you're freezing to death on the upper, or it's flip-flopped, or you can't hold your babies, or you can't go to sleep, or all you want to do is sleep. those challenges, those scars, those issues give us, frankly, the ability to relate to people. Because, I read a story about a fella. His last name was Sledge. His nickname was Sledgehammer. He was a Marine. Fought out in the South Pacific on an island called Peleliu. And then I think I said that correctly. And then later, I can't remember the second island. But the title of the book is With the Old Breed. And the particular division in the Marines that he was in, there was another division that was well-known, a reputation of being there since Marines basically had been developed. But in the story, you begin to see this question at the beginning is they were trained really hard at the beginning. So they had, almost by second nature, the skills necessary to fight. But the question lingered in this gentleman's head, what actually will I do when I get into, when I get to the front, when I get into the fight? And as he goes through, he performs and does his duty, and at a point at which he began to realize, and you hear him say that, the fact that he was alive was literally just circumstance. Because he could be going along on patrol, bullets go in front, bullets go behind, but he doesn't get hit. Another fellow Marine might get hit, but he didn't. Why? What were the chances that he can avoid all of this? He actually goes through all of these two battles without injury. And, just as he describes war, the description of the book was the most real, was stating that he gave the most realistic, firsthand, like private Marine illustration of what battle was like in these two battles. He didn't really leave anything out. And by that, I mean anything. But he describes these experiences, and the only people that he knows he can relate to are the other people who've been there. He can't come home and share with anybody else who's not been there. He doesn't blame people for not being there, but he just says, you don't know until you've been in it. And this is the same thing for our life. And my challenge for us is that because of these scars, we can allow them to keep us bitter if we choose. Frankly, that's going to remain selfishness in light of who God is. Or we can allow these experiences, these scars, these issues in our life to give us the ability to reach into other people's life to share this ministry of reconciliation. In Hebrews, we are told that we have a high priest. Well, I can't find it at the moment. 4:15. Thank you. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us. We have a high priest who holds our confession in him, sitting at the right hand of God, who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He identifies with us. He was born in a circumstance that no one could be born poorer. But yet he came from a circumstance where no one could be wealthier. So he could come and he could speak to the lady, the woman at the well. And he could relate to her. He could talk to the rich young ruler and relate to him. He could speak with eloquence, but he could also speak in a way that was very understandable by the people around him. And his experiences on this earth are the reasons we are able to identify with him. And he is the reason that we can have hope, because he says, I've been there. How many of us would give up our homes to go wander around for 3 years here in Franklin and Coffee County with no place to lay our head? How many of you want to sign up for that? Come on. There's a list right out there. You want to sign up to do that? But that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he didn't do that just so he could say he did it. That was the way he had to do it. Because how many times have you heard, Christ or God can't forgive me for what I've done? I am too much of a sinner. That's Satan's lie, not God's truth. But we have the opportunity in our life with the challenges and the things that we face that give us the ability to relate to people in the same way Christ relates to us. Right? Now, our church is focused on our evangelistic series that's coming up in February, right? And that's what our prayer jar is for. People that we want to see back in our church family. Now, my question is, the context is easy to talk about this here at church, because we're supposed to talk about it here at church. My challenge is, what are we going to do on Thursday afternoon when we're at work? Are you ready to respond to what people hear? My idea of witnessing almost my entire life has been, well, brother, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? That's been my concept of witnessing. And I have to tell you, it's not that those questions are wrong, because they are necessary. But that's been it. Knowing how to touch or how to share with someone has been what's missing. How to reach into their life. My life, I'm not the man I used to be because of my life. To go to Alaska makes me different. And when Jason talks about being in Alaska, he and I are like, we know. You can talk about being seasick, but if you've been seasick, you don't need to talk about it. You know. To sit there on that deck, I remember I was sitting on the deck, and my job was, I was the greenhorn. So we had this bucket. It was about that big around, and we were long lining for halibut, and my job was to take the long line gear, which is like huge trot lines, and take all the hooks and stack them around the bucket so that when we baited them again, we could do it. And I remember sitting there, just, and I don't have a queasy stomach per se off the water, but one of the other deckhands, I thought, this will be funny. Let's go out there and do this to A-Rant. They come out with the salted herring that we use for bait, and all they do is go, hey, Matt. I threw up so much, I could throw up, you never hear it. But I can talk about it, I can describe it, but you guys don't know it unless you've been there. Man, that's funny. On the flip side, the same thing with pain or agony. Jasper, I know, because I've got it. But there's other things. You will be given circumstances that build your character, that give you the scars you have so that you can relate to the people that you see. We were at work this week, and out of the blue, I mean, and in the OR, it's not exactly like it is divine work, but it is not divine conversation. And out of the blue, I get a set of girls in there talking, and somehow or another, and I don't remember how, evolution pops up into the conversation. And they ask one of the doctors, well, I'm surprised you don't believe in evolution. He goes into this mathematical this mathematical explanation as to why evolution can't really be a reasonable conclusion. Never once invokes creationism, just mathematically precludes evolution because of the statistical analysis, which is true. But it was an opportunity because one of the girls who was talking about it had been talking about being at church. And so I said, well, I'm going to fill in her name. If you were going to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? I didn't say that part. But I did want to encourage a conversation about spiritual issues. So I said, what do you think about evolution? He's like, well, I think they could go together. Like with creation? Yeah. Okay. Why? I don't know. It won't take you long to get to the bottom of some stuff. And so I'm not trying to make fun of her. I really want, for once in my life, I want to have a conversation. And said, to her, well, then how do you explain emotions? What's the benefit of emotions? If Darwin said evolution was unguided changes producing different genus or different species of animals, what is the benefit of emotions? Why do I even care? Because if it's survival of the fittest, I need to take care of me. I don't need to worry about you, but yet I do. Where'd that come from? And then the next day, they were talking again. I just happened to overhear it. And they said, this was Monday. That conversation was like last Thursday, Friday, so this was Monday. They said, the same girl who said, I think both could be possible. They're in there talking. They were talking about getting their Jesus on at church. I'm like, well, this is weird. And she said, a little girl got baptized Sunday. I leaned over and I said, your pastor know you believe in evolution? But it can start a conversation. And when we're prepared and able to talk about it, then we can respond to those needs. Now, real quickly, try to wind this rascal up. In Acts chapter 2, let me go to Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were together. They healed the lame man at Solomon's portico, right? They got arrested. Why did they get arrested? Because they healed the guy? Nope. They got arrested because they were preaching about Christ and him being the source of salvation. They are brought before the court and asked to explain themselves about why they're doing what they're doing. And Peter takes the opportunity to elevate the conversation to a spiritual nature, not just simply respond to the question that was asked. Right? Why are you doing what you're doing? Well, because Christ told me to. No. Christ, and he gives historical relevance at that time. You know that the prophets speak about a Messiah coming. These people in the Adventist church, they were the general conference. They were the recognized leaders of the Jewish organization at the time. And Peter says, you know, history says, our prophets say, and you know out of just recent experience within the last few years that they spoke to a Messiah coming, and I'm telling you that it was a Jesus Christ that you crucified. And they elevate the conversation to a spiritual nature. Because what they want them to do is to stop preaching the gospel of Christ because it's a threat to their position and their authority. Says so later. But Peter, they tell them not to. And Peter gives it back because they both acknowledge the authority of God. And they say, you tell me if it's right for man to obey you or for man to obey God. Now they were able to have this conversation and elevate it within a context that these Sadducees and the priests could understand and they had to relate to. They didn't try to penalize them for healing the man because they said there's plenty of witnesses who saw it and they praise God for it. We can't go after them for that angle. So let's just threaten them real bad. And Peter says at this point, you be the judge if it's for man to obey you or for man to obey God. Leaves it back on their plate for them to make the decision. When we witness and we minister to people, we can have these opportunities to reach into their life and then leave the decision in their hands about what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. It might be, I think, for instance, evolution and creation can go together. Well, why do you think that? We don't have to go, well, you're wrong, and the Bible says this. Why do you think that? Engage with them. Relate to them. Help them understand. Because I told them, I said, I've got a lot of questions about these concepts. Help me, you know, think through. I get tired of talking to myself. Coming to church this morning, I was sitting there not daydreaming. And I did see Move Over coming this morning too. But he was going the other way. But I was talking to Brooklyn because I realized she and I were in the car together. And I stopped and I said, do you ever just get lost in your thoughts thinking about something? Well, sometimes. And that's what I was doing as I was coming over here about those things. But I get tired of talking to me because I don't have any new ideas. I need to talk to other people. But this gives us the ability to interact and to find out if our philosophy makes sense, if it's accurate, if it's based on Scripture. How do people respond to the things we say we believe? I mean, the Pope, you know, was here this week. That's going to introduce a lot of possibilities if we'll take it, right? We don't necessarily have to go, I'm not saying not to. We don't have to stay focused on the Sabbath, God's law. It can start with conversations on other topics, right? Because God has given us the ability, we are supposed to be ministers of the gospel, ministers of reconciliation. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Amen. And when we realize that our life experience, good, bad, or otherwise, give us the ability to relate to people, we need to take that, stand on it, and use it so that we can minister to people and leave the decision in their hands. So, I'm not the man that I used to be because of my life. I'm not the man that I used to be because of my family. I'm not the man that I used to be because I've got a few scars. But most importantly, I'm not the man that I used to be because of Jesus Christ. And we all can say that. But in the context of these things, we all agree. Here in church, we want to say Jesus Christ. When we're out next Thursday, why should people believe? Why should people consider what we have to offer? And why is evangelism important? So let me ask you these questions. Do you not desire peace in your life? And these are not rhetorical. Do you desire peace in your life? Would you prefer chaos? No. Do you have a desire for hope? Do you have a sense of wanting something better? And by that I mean not a material betterment, but a personal satisfaction with your existence. Yeah? Is it hard to see that conflict exists in this world? And we see it in a variety of forms. We may desire freedom, and we may use that as a reason to say no to Christ because we're afraid that it's going to put shackles on us, not allow us to do what we want to do. And that's true. It might not. He does require some things of us and wants us to live in a certain way so that we can have peace, so that we can have hope, so that we can have a satisfied life. Because he wants to use us. And when your friends, your neighbors, the people you run into, they have these same questions. How does all this stuff fit together? How does it make sense? Or, I'm so confused, I don't know. You might be able to introduce the ability for them to begin to understand. We may desire this freedom and independence, but chaos and uncertainty will lead to total unhappiness. God in his providence has created us in his power and for his glory. And that purpose will bring a sense of security and design that looks a lot like providential order. You can use your experiences, your scars, your wounds, your happiness, your joys to share Christ with others, then we must. There was a magazine that we got this week from Lipscomb. And there were, apparently back in World War II, there was a prisoner of war camp over in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. I have no idea, but this had happened. But sometimes these prisoner of wars would come back to be sent to America to work on farms for, work in the farms. And there was a family there who had one of these camps there. But some 400 letters were discovered at some point of correspondence back and forth between some of the prisoners who were there and this family. And Lipscomb is now spending some time getting them translated and just sharing, you know, that experience that came along with it. But as you could imagine, war will reveal a lot of characteristics in people. But what these letters are about is development of relationships, says one of Lipscomb's designated research professors. It's easy to talk about war when it is at a distance. Part of war is to dehumanize your opponent. And we can do that when we choose to be selfish, self-centered, anything less than what Christ would want us to be. All of a sudden, people don't deserve our respect. Right? All of a sudden, people don't deserve our grace. All of a sudden, people don't deserve our assistance because they might take advantage of Yep, they sure as well may. But that is not the decision for us to make. We are to be ministers of reconciliation. If we can recognize that we're in a war, we know where we stand, and we know what to do. We've gone through boot camp. We're like sledgehammer. We know how to do the things. The question may be now, actually, how will I perform? But war, part of war is to dehumanize your opponent. When you bring in the human element, it's a completely different ballgame. And these letters bring you face to face with humanity. And your experiences, your wounds, your scars will bring you face to face with the humanity in other people. And God wants to use that to minister to them and to reconcile them to Himself.